we'd like at this time, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 3, and then also to Proverbs chapter number 1. 1 Kings chapter number 3, and then Proverbs chapter number 1. The title of the message this morning is Fatherly Advice. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord in those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, verses 5 through 11 talk to us about a dream that he had in which God told Solomon he would give him wisdom and understanding. I'd like you now to go to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Fatherly advice. Let's pray. Father, for a few moments as we get into the scripture today, we need you to speak to all of our hearts. Thank you, O God, for fatherhood. Thank you for every child in here that's been given a father, that's had a father, that to love them, to nurture them, to mentor them, to be a manly example for them. We pray for every father that, Lord, you would increase them and cause their stature and standing in the family to continue to grow. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. In the beginning, of course, when God made man, he expected Adam to perform according to the commandment that had been given to him, to guard over that garden, to be a husband to Eve. He wanted them to oversee the garden, to caretake it, and to ensure that it remained in the manner in which God gave it to him. So from the beginning, we see that God is interested in not only preservation and maintenance, but also obedience. The role of the dad, the role of the father, was established in ancient times. Because of sin, mankind had to go to work. They had to work by the sweat of their brow. And it's interesting to think that every day that you labor in the fields or on your job, that sweat is a curse or a product of the curse that originally came in the beginning because of sin. Well, I can't imagine what it must have been like to live during those early days when the generations proceeded from Adam working their way down to Noah. Scripture says there was violence that filled the earth. People had bad attitudes. There was recklessness everywhere. It was so bad that God even repented of the fact that he made people in the first place. And I don't doubt that the conditions were such that it was pretty much like what it would have been out here 150 years ago with the Wild Wild West. Everybody was a law unto themselves. Imagine how terrified some families were when certain cowboys or others might have come to town. I wonder how many men felt beaten down or browbeaten by a certain other gentleman in the community that wanted to take advantage of them. Wickedness survived from then unto now. Wickedness and sin survived from Noah's day unto then. But if we look at what's going on in the world today, we see that there is a systematic pattern that is destroying the image of the man, of the father, and of the husband. You watch television shows, if you see various movies, you'll know that very often they make the father out to be some kind of a buffoon. He's rarely someone that's smart. He's usually the comedic one that everyone laughs at, and often they make the children smarter than mom and dad. They have channels dedicated to making the ladies heroines of different activities, but for the man, everything is kind of going in reverse. I understand that in the scripture, you're dealing with a very patriarchal narrative, and the approach is that way, but I can't do anything about the fact that the scripture said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and that he said the husband is the head of his wife. Feminists may not like it. Government officials may not like it. Politicians may not like it, but it doesn't change the fact that the Hollywood image is not the image that we should promote or advocate in the church. Dads are special gifts. And if you've had a good one, if you are a good one, you should be grateful for the relationship that you have. If you didn't have to wake up in the morning and dress yourself and go to school or make lunch or breakfast for your dad because he was passed out in the garage with a hangover, or if you didn't have to go visit your pops in a jail cell, you ought to be grateful for how wonderful God is. If you have somebody that provided you with tools and resources, taught you how to be a man, the little things that little boys do as imitators in their toddler years, wanting to stumble around the house in the cowboy boots or the dress shoes that daddy wears, all of that puts a smile on somebody's face. A little girl who comes to dad and asks for help, and dad gets tickled simply because he has an opportunity to help out his little girl. All of these are memories that the Lord creates, and these are things we should be very appreciative of. And it's an image that God doesn't want to disappear from the earth. We consider this man Solomon right now, and we don't want to forget that he also was a father. Solomon was a man that had all kinds of flaws and blemishes and defects. We know that. We can look at verse 1 of 1 Kings 3 and see that even as a politician, he was involved with expediency. He tried to do what was right, what would keep the kingdom at peace. So he married an Egyptian woman, not because she was a lover of God, not because she was of the covenant with God, but because he thought it would stabilize relations between the two nations. That's one of the problems with being involved with politics. I believe it was David Wilkerson that I heard say one time, it's impossible for a true Holy Ghost-led man or woman to ever become president of the United States because by the time they get to the White House, they've had to compromise so many virtues. There's always a concession you have to make. If you want to have monies and resources that go to pay for this, then you've got to concede to give money to pay for that. If you want to pass the bill that's going to help the farmers, you've got to also pass the bill that deals with welfare. If you're going to pass this bill or that bill, there's always a concession that has to be made. Very often the compromise is the kind that comes along in very small portions. But pretty soon, by the time you get to the point where you're at the top, you don't even recognize who you are because you're a totally different man or woman than you were when you first entered into the political scene. But having said that, I'm not saying we haven't had people that had a relationship with God or believed in God. I'm just saying these relationships have all been different. And in the history of our world, we've had men that have made it to the White House that had a relationship with God and did pray, and we cannot abandon politics to the sinners. We have to encourage people to get involved because God has to be able to express himself on the local scene all the way straight up to the federal scene. I know that. But notice what it also says about Solomon here in verse number 3. It says, Solomon loved the Lord, and this was a time in his life when he truly did love God. Now, we know what became of him. The Bible later tells us that the strange women of the different nations turned his heart in a different direction. He started going after strange flesh. And he ended up with 1,000 wives and concubines. But this man had a love for God when he was seated on the throne. He had power, but yet he still had a relationship with God. And in your current situation, you're in charge of your home. You're in charge of your life. You're in charge of your job. Who occupies the throne of your life? Can you say that your love of God gives God the power to tell you what to do and when to do it? Does he govern your speech? Does he govern your actions? Does he govern your day? Can you say that God is so important to you that he controls every aspect of your life? Well, Solomon had to learn this from somewhere, and the scripture says he followed in the statutes of David, his father. That is to say that David, far from a perfect man, left behind some standards by which to live. Now, you know as well as I do, David of all men was not perfect. Yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. You say, Pastor, he committed adultery. God said he's a man after his own heart. Surely not, Pastor. He conspired to have a man killed. God said he's a man after his own heart. He numbered the children of Israel and put more faith in the army than he put in God. And you're trying to tell me that this man is after the heart of God? Absolutely, because this man knew when he did wrong, he needed to repent. He needed to get right with God. A man that knows and acknowledges his sin and then repents and turns, that's a man that'll make a good dad. That's a man that'll make a good leader. Imagine a father that never ever needed to say, I'm sorry. Imagine a man that never ever needed to say, please forgive me. Imagine a leader that ever looked into the eyes of his or her constituents and did not have to say, I did something that was wrong. As long as we live in these flesh, bone bodies, there's going to be opportunities for us to apologize to somebody, but at least if somebody's left some standards behind by which you can live, that'll help you. What do you remember about your dad? What kind of a dad have you been? What do you remember about your grandfather? If you didn't have a father in your life, a biological father who was a good man, what other gentlemen have there been in your life that have been good examples to you and have shown you things that you've needed to know? There have been a lot of girls that took to other men rather than to their own fathers, and there's certainly been a lot of kids that have looked to coaches rather than to their own dads. But what I want you to know is that when the scripture talks about a mother and father forsaking us and the Lord taking us up, that's only in the absence of the parent. But a good father, somebody to be appreciated. Solomon was raised to know that he had to walk with God and have a relationship with God. And the only thing he could recall after that, when David had passed on, were the memories. But memories are better to have if you're going to have anything. I think of my parents. Of course, my dad's, neither of them were Christian. My stepdad, his dad was a preacher. So being a son of a preacher, he knew what the Bible said and taught. But those precepts he didn't live by. But he definitely taught me you can't be lazy and get ahead in this world. For sure. He was the one that made it virtually certain that as a little kid, I'd have to have a job at 8 years of age. Who tells their kid to get a job at 8 years of age? My dad. I'd go down there and ask for my little bit of money that I wanted for a comic book or something like that. And His standard answer, as I've told you before, is, boy, what do you think? There's a money tree in the backyard, and all I need to do is go back there and grab some dollar bills and give to it. I said, but I know you got money. I saw it on the dresser. I saw the 20s and 50s that's up there. And he said, you're right. It is my money. I've worked for it. He said, you have everything that you need. You got food, clothing, and shelter. If you want extra, you need a job. So I went right down there to that little barbershop and got me a job sweeping that hair on that floor, making me $5 every 3 days. I was tickled to get paid every Friday. Tickled pink. When I got older, he let me come to work down at the police offices. And he had probably about 20, 25 secretaries or so in the summertime. And I'd go there and work and do whatever he told me to do, and then sometimes go up to the gym and sweep the gym. But the whole thing was, if you lived in that house, everybody had to work. Everybody was raised to work. Everybody was raised to have a job. Nobody laid around the house on the weekends. In the summer times, you had to be doing something. Later on in my later junior high years, I remember getting a job at the country club carrying golf clubs out there. That was the real money there. $18 standard bag fee. I'd carry sometimes 36 holes. By the time you got their tip, the tips from the golfers, sometimes I'd come home with over $200 in a day, tax-free. You know, a little 15-year-old, you're making that kind of money. You can see why I had a nice car by the time I was in high school. But I'd get up 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work, but I learned on all of that because my dad was that way, see? And when you have somebody in your life that provides an example for you, you can follow through on that, and they leave those standards, and even when they pass away, you can still remember how they taught you to turn a wrench. You can still remember how they taught you to drive. You still have those memories of the times they were there with you at a game or taught you how to throw a ball. This man, Solomon, he realized he was a youth, and yet he's in charge of an entire kingdom, and he needs help from the Lord. So God comes to him in a dream and says, I'll give you one desire. You tell me your one desire. You would have thought the man would have said, make me the richest man on the planet. He was the king's son. He had wealth. You would have thought he would have said something like, help me to share the message of the covenant of God with all the peoples of the earth. He didn't say that. But he did say, help me to be wise. God said, because you asked for wisdom and an understanding heart, I'll give you all of these other blessings in excess because you've wanted wisdom. And that is a prayer that every man should pray. God, give me wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, God can give you the wealth. If you have wisdom, God can bless you with the favor. If you have the wisdom, God can show you how to do a variety of different things. What kind of prayers do you pray as a man? Do you pray and ask God to give you an understanding heart? Do you pray and ask God to give you the ability to discern what's right and what's wrong? Do you pray and ask God to help you to enlighten your eyes of understanding? If you do that, you can be a better husband. You can be a better father. You can be a better man in church. You can be a better citizen. But these are prayers that we need to pray. Well, Solomon, of course, with the wisdom that he had, his popularity grew. And the scripture said people started coming from around the world just to visit this man. Can you imagine that? Showing up from different countries, the Queen of Sheba, and they just want to hear this man tell stories because he could talk about trees and insects. And the Bible said he had so much wisdom that people were captivated by his ability to talk. And that's what you have here in the book of Proverbs, these short little pithy sayings that have all kinds of nuggets of truth. And it's there I want you to turn your attention in chapter 1, because there are 6 things that I've noted that I think ought to be encouraged amongst men. And these apply to anybody. But in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end. It's not the sum total. It's the gateway to greater truth. You have an awe and a reverence of God. God will open up all kinds of doors for you, but the fear of the Lord has to be taught to you. And the scripture says in Psalm 34 that children should be taught the fear of the Lord. How do you do that? You share with them the scriptures. You read the stories in the Bible, the ones that sometimes you find to be hard and difficult. You read those stories to them so that they'll learn that God isn't somebody to play with. God isn't an object that's like a game. That this is serious business in walking with the Lord. And when Jesus said, take up the cross, he's talking about a person that lives a disciplined life. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing. It's the beginning of knowledge. Where did knowledge begin? It began with God. How has knowledge expanded? It has expanded as man has come to know more about all of what God has created. In high school, you took biology, the study of life. Some of you may have even studied geology, the study of the earth. All of these are different forms of knowledge and bodies of knowledge. If a person wants to be a doctor, they have to study things that deal with medicine. If a person wants to get involved with machinery, they've got to study bodies of knowledge that deal with becoming a machinist. If a person wants to be involved with masonry, they have to learn about cement and mortar. There are a variety of different kinds of knowledge, and the scripture said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. It's in your awe, in your reverence for God, that he's able to lead you into the path that he wants you to walk in. Now, I wonder today, if all of us left the church this morning and went down the alley and walked to the west and walked through that cemetery over there, I wonder how many plumbers are buried over there and never really had anybody to share their craft with from the next generation. I wonder how many old fiddlers and musicians are buried over there that never had a child or a grandchild that was interested in learning to do or play as they play. I wonder how many mothers are buried over there and they carried to their graves some of the best recipes on this planet. And nobody's ever going to taste any of those pies again. See, that cemetery is filled with all kinds of people that had vast bodies of knowledge, finished carpenters that did not have the kinds of equipment and tools that you have, but yet could labor with their hands and produce what seemingly seemed to be perfection. They didn't have anybody to pour that into. All of life is about somebody being mentored by somebody else. It's about somebody being a father and a mother to somebody else. Whether you believe it or not, your life sets the example for other people that are paying attention to you. And generally, you don't find out what other people think about you until you're about to retire or you've passed away or something comes along where people now get to stand up and talk about you as the center of attention. Live your life today in such a way that people can say nice things about you tomorrow. Solomon said to his son, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He said, this is where you get on the path. This is where you start in your relationship with God. And if you have a father that knows the law and you have a father that understands the scripture, listen to what he says. Pay attention. He's come down the road that you're traveling. He's experienced some of the things that you are now experiencing or will experience. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Notice in verse number 10, it says, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve you and understanding shall keep you. What is discretion? Discretion is that ability to be cautious because of facts that you have come to know. Discretion gives you the ability to be hesitant about certain things. Fools rush in to certain things. But discretion, when founded upon wisdom, is a preserver, because where other people may enter into some money venture, they'll lose all of their retirement, but yet you are hesitant and you're preserved because you've decided, I don't need to get involved with that. There are a lot of people that fall for every kind of trick you can think of. There's always some snake oil salesman that'll come along and say to them, if you give me $100, God will give you a 1,000-fold return on it. But if you're going to give me $100, you got to give it to me right now. There's always somebody who will take out their money and give it to them. Just like in old times, there was always somebody that showed up with a horse and a wagon, and they had every kind of medicine on the back of that wagon that could fix any problem you had. They had a curative for everything. Whooping cough, you need this. You got a headache, you should try this. Scripture said, discretion shall preserve you. And then he gives us illustrations of two individuals you've got to be concerned about. Beginning with verse 12, he says, the evil man. The evil man. Who's the evil man? The evil man is the one that speaks froward things, has perverse speech, trying to lead people away from the faith. A father is going to lead you in the faith. And as a believer, you should want to walk with God and have your faith founded on Scripture. And anytime somebody comes into your life and they're telling you to suppress what you believe, set your belief aside, and you don't have to be a fanatic about God, you should depart from that person. Sever your relations. The Scripture says in verse 13, they leave the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness. I don't know how many times I've preached and seen people come down an aisle and give themselves to the Lord, and then afterwards I'll ask them, how did you ever fall away from God? And they'll begin the description, and it's always something very subtle. It was somebody that entered into their life. There was something that may have happened to them, and pretty soon they started drifting further and further away from God, so that they totally turned away from the light and they're abiding in the darkness. And the problem with darkness, as you know, is once you have been in the darkness long enough, your eyes will begin to adjust to the darkness so that you grow comfortable in darkness. And then when the light is turned on, then of course you're blinking and everything because there's too much of it. And whenever Christians get around you, then all of a sudden you feel uneasy and you're uncomfortable because there are too many people talking to you about God. And it's only because you're living in darkness. And the Father says to you, get off of that path. That's what he says. And anybody working to keep you on that path, he said, depart from that person, because they, in verse 14, rejoice to do evil, and they delight in the frowardness or the perversity of the wicked. They're happy when bad things are happening. They don't mind witchcraft and demonic stuff taking place. He says their paths are crooked. And the reason God gives discretion in verse 11 is to preserve you from that. Have you ever known a man like that? Sometimes you do have to be willing to cut yourselves off. Tiffany may remember a friend of mine. He was a preacher down in Baton Rouge. And he and I were very, very close. He pastored a church for a number of years and then ended up losing the church, so he started coming around Jimmy Swaggart Ministries a little bit. And he and I, being the only African-American preachers down there at that time, we just naturally gravitated toward one another and started hanging out and having lunch. He'd come up to my apartment. He'd go preach meetings. I'd go with him when he preached some of his evangelistic revivals around Baton Rouge. He was there when I'd preach in the church or preach at the chapel. And one day, he and I were leaving my apartment, and we were in the elevator. And as we were in that elevator, as he and I were having a conversation, for a few moments, I didn't hear a word that he said, because all I saw was a black cloud that came down and covered his head and his face as he was talking. And so when that finally faded and I kind of got back to listening to him and everything like that, I knew immediately there's something going on there and I need to separate myself immediately. And I did. And I can remember going out to eat with some of the folks after one of the Sunday evening services, and they were asking me, they said, well, Brother Darrell, we hadn't seen you with so-and-so in a while. I said, no, we hadn't been hanging out at all. And he had been trying to use some of them to get me to come back and hang out with him. Like I said, he hadn't said anything or did anything to me. It was just in here I knew there's something not right in his life. Well, Tiff and I got married. We came up here, started a church. We'd still call down from time to time to the ministry down there to talk to some of our friends and see how everything was going. And I inquired about this gentleman that I was close with, and they told me, they said, oh, Darrell, the worst thing happened you could probably think of. I said, well, what happened? They said, well, we found out that he had gotten some of the Bible college kids involved with homosexuality and had them watching all kinds of bad stuff on video. I said, my goodness, my goodness. Listen to me, folks. When God is dealing with your heart about separation and about departing from certain people, it really doesn't matter about your feelings. God's not interested in your feelings. He's very interested in your spiritual life. Your feelings can change. He can always give you new friends to arouse new feelings inside of you. But if you're going to walk on the path of righteousness with Him, there are certain people you're going to have to sever yourself from, because you'll never be able to go up with God until you do. There'll be a weight. There will be an anchor, and sometimes you've got to be willing to say goodbye. The evil man. Well, notice discretion also will preserve you from coming down here to verse number 16 to deliver you from the strange woman who flatters with her words, which forsake the guide of her youth, forgetting the covenant of her God. Her house is inclined to death and her path unto the dead. Don't go, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Who would have ever thought that we would go from the evil man to a strange woman? And the preservation that comes from discretion is important here, because we've learned that a man can take you in a bad direction, but now we're learning that it's possible also, gentlemen, for the wrong lady to take you in a wrong direction and move you away from God. And here's a bed that Solomon says could take you down into the very pits of hell, and he would know. Here's a man whose heart was turned away from God because he chased after women of all different nationalities. Why do men that say they're Christian fall in love with ladies that are not Christian? Why does that happen? Why do men who love God find the words of the strange woman enticing and flattering? Sometimes they don't get flattery at home. I don't know. But I do know that the door is wide open in the strange woman's house, and if you enter into that kind of temptation, it can destroy you. A lot of homes have been destroyed because a man looked for love in the wrong embrace, and it led to divorce. There are people that have walked away from their spouse because they said, I love her more, without thinking about the effect it would have on the kids. Because if it's a young couple, you pretty much have made it or ensured that it's going to happen, that your kids are going to be raised by another gentleman. And he may not be a man as good as you. You've got to think about those things. There was a country western singer many years ago. I'm sure everybody in here has heard of him. We could do this with 1,000 different popular figures, but this one comes to mind. But he was happily married, had kids, out on the road playing the guitar, saw another lady, fell in love with, left his wife. She was utterly astonished that he'd fallen in love with somebody else, but he did. He married her, stayed married to her for 40 years or better. And I'm sure whenever people pulled out those little albums of him playing in Folsom Prison or whatever kind of songs it might have been that he sang, the crowds never stopped coming to applaud him. Thousands of people lined up to get his autograph. But I wonder how many people ever thought about that first wife that was just sitting at home and had never done anything wrong. See? Never thought about her at all. Because all they cared about was the talent, not about what is right and what is wrong. I'd like to think that if Pastor Darrell ran off with another woman and left his wife, that you'd have enough sense to say, I don't want to applaud you or say amen to anything you've got to say. But we see in Hollywood and we see amongst the sport figures, it doesn't matter. So long as you can dribble a basketball, swing a bat, so long as you have talent that is exceptional, people will stand up and applaud you and say, I don't care how you live. I read an article a couple of weeks ago as I was meditating on some of this, and the article said something to the effect about ladies, and it was saying, when a lady is assaulted or raped or something like that, the title of the article was Don't Blame the Victim, is what the article was. And so the lady was going on to describe how, you know, you shouldn't say anything about how a lady dresses or condemn how somebody dresses, because no matter how she dresses, it's not right for anybody to attack someone. And that's all true. But I've preached in enough prisons to know that when you see a skinny young man walking through that prison and he's got his britches hanging halfway down and his underwear is showing, that he's the one in the prison that everybody's taking advantage of, and the pants pulled halfway down is the sign that says, I'm available. And that's how they survive in prison. I know that. So as a man, then, the way we conduct ourselves and carry ourselves has to be as an example to young men, just like the ladies should be to the women. If we dress and act and conduct ourselves like prostitutes, people, men in general, are going to look at us that way. I didn't create these images. These are the images in the culture. When I moved to the Middle East, the dean of our Arabic college said to all of the ladies with blonde hair, if you're going to walk through downtown Jordan, here in the country of downtown Amman, in the country of Jordan, he said, I'm encouraging all of you ladies to cover your blonde hair. And we had some ladies in the school from the Scandinavian regions, Denmark, Norway. They weren't having it. I'll dress any way that I want to dress. I'll expose any of my blonde hair. Nobody over here is going to tell me anything. And then a few weeks later, we had a couple of these girls. They walked through the market area where all of the men are gathered. No Arab women ever would go through there, but all of the men are gathered. And you had probably 1,500 to 2,000 of them in the marketplace. Those blonde-haired ladies walked right through with their heads uncovered, and by the time they got to the other end, just about hundreds of men had reached out and groped them and grabbed them, and they came to the school weeping and crying. And the dean said to them, I told you, cover your hair, because all they see on television are those images of blonde-haired people on Beverly Hills 90210 and all these other reruns, and it's because of that they don't have any respect for blonde people. Folks, you've got to be careful about your image. This woman here, the strange woman, didn't care anything about her image because it said in verse 17, she forgot the covenant of her God. She wasn't even interested in how she was raised. She's out of the house. She's free. She's going to do exactly what she wants to do. And men, the fatherly advice from Solomon is be careful of her. Be careful of her. Because her bed will take you in places you don't want to go in the end. Yeah. Let me give you a few nuggets out of chapter 3, and we'll be brief. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, he said, my son, don't forget my law, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. So sometimes following God does produce length of days. Listening to your dad does produce longevity. You ever heard a parent say, boy, I ought to come over there and beat you to within an inch of your life? Some of you had the same parents I had. Well, you know as well as I do, the reason they say that is because they're upset, but the key to understanding that is if you're obedient, you won't hear the phrase. And if you're obedient, you won't have to experience it. And if we walk with God, we won't have to deal with some of the processes of chastening that'll come to us, because it's inevitable. If you continue to disobey God, he's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you. So the scripture says length of days and long life. I want to live a long life. Imagine how many lives have been cut short because people in this valley have used drugs. They could have lived and made it to 60. They could have made it to 90, but because they got on meth, because they got to smoking too much marijuana, messed up their brain, messed up their body, destroyed themselves. Listen to Solomon in verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. In everything that you do, you should ask the question, how can I glorify God through this project? In this enterprise, how can I glorify the name of the Lord? Because the scripture says, whatsoever you do, do unto the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're standing guard somewhere. You thank the Lord, because just like the one that's able to rather be a guard in the doorposts of the kingdom rather than be a heathen on the outside, I thank you, Lord, you provided me a place to be gainfully employed, and I'll be a guard here knowing that I'm doing something that's good. I mean, there are a whole lot of you probably wish you could stand out there along the road with those county workers who are standing there with the orange vests on, and they're doing nothing but turning a sign back and forth, said slow or stop, making $97 an hour. Flip it around. Slow. I could do that for the glory of God. Jesus, I praise you. It's a sunny day, God. Stop. See, keep her going. In all the ways that you have with the Lord, he'll direct your path. That means put yourself in a position to remember that it's God helping you go up and down the roads. In verses 8 and 9, he goes on to tell us that following God will produce health in your body. It'll be health to your navel. Well, that navel is essential to that little baby in the womb, because that's how nourishment comes to that little kid as that kid grows. And it's as we come out of that womb that that navel is cut and tied off. But the Lord is making it very plain here. If there's going to be any connection between you and him, your obedience to his command is going to produce a supply of nourishment and nutrients to your life that'll preserve the very marrow of your bones. God is a good physician. He knows about everything going on in your body. And when there are things that are out of sync and not working as they should, obedience to God can put things back in place. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Father, where have I gotten out of your will? Is there anything, Lord, that I have done that has taken me out of your will? Because you may not have done anything, but it doesn't hurt to ask. And then finally, verse number 9, in this fatherly advice here, Solomon says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. So Solomon wants his son to understand that as God blesses you, you give back to him. And that's why we've always encouraged the teaching of little children, as soon as possible, to learn to walk right over there to the offering receptacle, and put stuff in. And that when they get a job and somebody pays them for cutting the grass, shoveling some snow, trimming some bushes, a dime out of every dollar that you earn is given to you, that you inherit, that you find, belongs to God. And if you honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of how he's increasing you, verse 10 becomes very important. It says, you'll be filled with plenty. I've never met a Christian that didn't like the word plenty. Never. We want plenty of business. We want plenty of money. We want plenty of friends. We want plenty of people in church. Who doesn't want plenty? But if you're selfish and you're of the opinion, well, I just don't feel like I need to give God anything, then You don't have a right to talk to God when God doesn't bless you as you think you deserve to be blessed. I have found that if you put a dime in somebody's hand, they don't mind giving up a penny. You put a dollar in somebody's hand, a dime is not going to be much of a problem. You put $1,000 in somebody's hands, and then all of a sudden they're going to want to avoid you now when you have to start talking to them about giving God $100. And when you start increasing the increments, the higher the increments, I can tell you, the more a person's selfishness will be revealed over and over again. Oh, that's why I hate going down there to church, because you know when you go to church, people are always down there talking about money. Of course they're talking about money, because when your grandma passes away, you want the whole church to feed you and your family. And you don't want deviled eggs. You want prime rib and everything else. Of course it talks about money from time to time, because lights have to be on. All of these things that are important. People have to give to support missions, to be able to bless widows and take care of them and help orphans and people that are having struggles and difficulties. And many of these things have to be done without the body knowing, so that people won't be embarrassed. Understand? So honor the Lord with your substance, and I can promise you God will honor you. Yeah. And besides, the increments of the money are never a problem for God. They're only a problem for us. When we do our budgets never include what automatically goes to God. We don't even start there. We start with the 90% that belongs to us, and then anything else we're given above and beyond that going to be offerings to bless this person, that person, and whatever. But if you keep first things first, second things second, then I can promise you God will make sure that barn always has something in it. Yeah. Now, if I've got a barrel, it doesn't really matter to me if I'm skimming it off the top or scraping it off the bottom. I just don't want the barrel to run dry. See, that's all that matters. I can stretch a few more feet, some inches down there. And so when you're walking with God and you're considering what you want God to do in your heart and in your life, in your business, whatever, are you faithful? Do you give to God? Fathers, do you set that kind of example? Are you tithers? Do you give your offerings to the King? Do you make it possible for people to know this is the way it should be, because this is how God established it? If you do, then you have every right to expect that God will bless you. And it doesn't matter how small it is. If all you've got to tithe and give to God is $20 or $40 or $80, I can promise you it's just like Jesus sitting there in that treasury part, and he watches the widow woman come in and cast in her mite, and he says to the disciples, she has cast in more than everybody else, because she cast in out of her poverty and out of what she didn't have. Everybody else is coming in here just dropping in a tip to God, just saying, Father, here's just a little something on the side for you. Let's stand. Thank God for Solomon. Thank God for good advice for living. There'll be a lot of you that's still going to be walking with God long after others have gone on to heaven. But I hope and pray that all the older ones can leave behind an example for the younger ones, so that they can continue to walk in it. And they'll be able to say, I love the Lord as Solomon did, and I walked in the statutes of my father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning's message. I think the teaching spoke to all of us. There's a lot we could learn, Lord, about what's right and what's wrong, but we want to pray that prayer like Solomon prayed and ask you to make us wise. We all know where our deficiencies are. You've revealed them by the Holy Spirit. You've showed us our infirmities. We have 1,000 weaknesses, Lord. But we thank you for how you've worked with us. You haven't given up on us. You've kept the chisel and the mallet in your hand, and you've continued to try to carve out a people that are in the image of your Son. So, Father, as we depart from this place, but never from your presence, we pray that Christ would be manifested in us more and more. And where we have failed you, oh God, please forgive us. We're going to do better. In Jesus' name, we love you. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Somebody's ready to get out of here and get that.